We're going to go in Mark, and then for some of you guys, we're going to be in Luke. So Mark and Luke. So if you can find Mark and Luke, you're going to know where we're at today. I'm going to be preaching out of the NLT because the Bible is $1.50. Who's in favor of $1.50 Bibles? Raise your hand. Word of God's the Word of God. The print's a little small. I think that's the reason for the discount. But as of right now, it'll probably work. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30, is where we're going to start out, going from 30 to 44. So we're just going to read God's Word line by line, and we're just going to believe God to do something through God's Word. God's Word is powerful, and it changes lives. And some of you have come in here today, and you go, you know, I got to be honest with you. I do not want to be here right now. If I asked you to raise your hands, you probably wouldn't admit it, but it's a fact that maybe 40% of you, maybe 50% say, I really don't want to be here. Maybe your husband drug you here, or is your wife, or you just were here because you think it's a thing to do. I don't know, but maybe you're going through something. And you're just like, I'm just struggling. I'm looking around, it's Christmas time, and Christmas time brings forth anxiety to you. And you're going, I'm just having a tough time. I just want, right now, I just want us to pray. And nothing fancy about it. Here's what I want you to pray by yourself. And I'll just join you with, just in silence. Pray right now that whatever it is that you're dealing with, that God will just help you. And prayers don't have to be fancy. It could just be, God, search my heart. I'm battling. But I trust you. And I just need a touch from you. And maybe you come in and you go, I blew it over the weekend. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I did some things I shouldn't have done. And I've known it. I know that I have. God says, come to me. Pray. All you who are weary, come to me. I will give you strength, right? So whatever it is, just for a moment, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And you just talk to him. Let's just go. Amen. There's power in prayer. Amen. God says that my house will be a house of prayer. Not a house of teaching, not a house of worship, but a house of prayer. There's so much power in prayer. What you just did for the pastor's wife there was powerful. I can guarantee you she just moved. I can hear some of the prayers. You guys just like, I just so love this woman. You know, but you know, sometimes not what we know, it's what we do, right? There's so much power when we can move from, she knows I love her. Maybe it's your son or your daughter or a husband or somebody that's gone off the rails. You go, I know that they know that I love them. But there's so much power and we say, but I love you. And I just want to express it. A good friend of mine, he lives out in Europe. And he was talking about how, you know, this love this Italian family had for each other. And this daughter it was a daughter and her dad. They were kind of going through it. And they just weren't in agreement. And here the daughter rushes in and her dad's sick. And there's so much that she could have said, like, well, you know, you hurt me. Or maybe he could have said, you hurt me, or whatever it was. And here was the words, I love you. And then when the words, I love you, went across, everything changed. It was like, I love you. And the word, I love you, when it's meant, and people know when you really love them, it just cuts through all the garbage. And then when that happens, God's power is so on that place because of love. You see, he first loved us. You see how that works? So during this season, it's not about the present, not about what you're giving and getting. It's about the love of Christ. And maybe this year, for the first time, have the courage to push past the presence and say, this year I'm just going to write that heartfelt letter and just say, I love you. Thank you for what you did for me. Amen? Church, what I want to preach to you this morning is very powerful. I've never preached it before. I'm going to preach it tonight. So if you like the message tonight, stay home with your families and go love on them, right? Don't come out to Lakeshore. Just take what you hear tonight and just allow it to penetrate your hearts and your souls. But it's called Open Your Eyes. So again, open your eyes. And we're going to pick it up in verse 30. It says this. The apostles, chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told them all they had done and what they had taught. So here are these apostles. They've just got back from doing what? From doing ministry. And God, when he pulled them aside, he said, I give you my power. I give you my strength. Everything that I have, I give it to you. And Christ does that. He gives the power that he has, he gives it to other people. And he gives it to the apostles. So they just get back from this ministry tour. And they're really excited. Like, God, you got to see what's been going on out there. Like, he doesn't know. You know what I mean? And they're like, we've been healing people. The sick are being healed. I mean, we're sharing the gospel and people are being saved. It's unbelievable what's going on. So they're excited. So some of you guys are kids that get excited. And here's what Jesus says, 31. That Jesus said, yeah, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So this climactic thing has happened. Jesus' power is going forth through people. That's the takeaway. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's good. Let's get away and rest. All in favor of rest, say aye. So Jesus is like, rest is so important. Prayer is important, but rest is important. Where he says, yeah, that's good, guys. Let's go get away and let's go rest. And the ministry is exploding. And so he's like, let's get away. And they were so busy that they didn't have time to eat. Now, I get really busy, but I always make time to eat. You know what I mean? It's like a priority for me. I was out in Arkansas all this week. They just want to feed you. Eat. Who's ever been to Arkansas before? They just eat out there, don't they? Just raise their back and they're excited right now because they're a football team. Verse 32 says this. They left by boat for a quieter spot. But many people saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. So the goal is to get away and to rest, right? To go get refreshed, to go pray. You know, Jesus would oftentimes would get away and go into the mountains and just go to a quiet place and just read and spend time with God, right? So here they are. He's trying to do that. And they get away in a boat, but alongside, adjacent this body of water here, is the people start running. And they're like, hey! You know, they're running down. Hey, what's going on, man? I'm going to catch over there. Now, here's what's interesting about that. It's 8 miles. I'm all for dedication and everything, but 8 miles, I'd be dead. Who could run 8 miles here? Anybody? Like, hooked up with an oxygen mask, but about a mile and a half. My kid does this whole cross-country thing, and I'm just like, dude, just praise God that you're not dead after that, you know? They're running up hills, down hills, and it's like, all I can think about is a burger. But these guys are running for 8 miles, so they're looking for a quieter spot. So verse 34 says, a vast crowd was there. So some of them actually, they're already there. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the intention is to get away, go rest. You know, let's go ahead and pour into them. But now he's like, he's seeing these people. And remember, this isn't like fast boats back then. This is like, you know, like 2,000 years ago and stuff. So they're going along and they're seeing the people. And Jesus just has compassion for these people. And he says, I have compassion for them because they're sheep without a shepherd. You know what that means? Compassion for people. They're the sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are not exactly known for being smart. Sheep are dumb. We're kind of calling it dumb. I just want to be right there. But sheep, when they fall over, they have a hard time getting up, literally. Sheep can't take care of themselves. If you get stuff in their wool and stuff and, you know, sticky things, they can't get it out. They can't just throw their hand back there and grab it, right? They're stuck, right? They need you to feed them. Also, they're really attentive, looking for their shepherd. They just follow their shepherd. They're kind of like meek little animals. They're just kind of quiet. They're just like, hey, you know, what's going on here? Just help me out. That's what Jesus sees in these people. He had compassion on them. He could see that they were lost. He could see their hearts and their souls, and he knew what they needed, and what they were chasing after was possibly miracles. But the whole time, Christ is like, don't chase the miracles, chase me. A miracle is just something that I demonstrate my power, but I do that so that you will chase me. Does that make sense? So he had compassion on them. So because he had that compassion, he says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. So it says this, so he taught them many things. That when he had compassion on them, he taught them many things. That's what the Word of God says. So the compassion, the result, the byproduct of that was he taught them many things. Well, what do you think Jesus would teach people? He taught them about himself. He taught them about why he was there. He taught them why God had sent him, that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that the prophets had spoken about. He says, I am who I am. He, I am Yahweh. I am the first. I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am he. And he takes them through what he is and why he's there, what his purpose is, and why he's there and where he's going. He shared with them the word. Does that make sense? That's what he took the time to do. So he had compassion on them, and he spoke over them, and he told them why he was there. Verse 35 says this, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and it is getting late. These are the apostles, not Christ. Again, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and it is getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food. So now the apostles, and these are the ones closest to Christ, are saying, look, they're all over the place here. Let's get out of here. Let's go to a desolate place. And don't you see, Jesus, what's happening? These people are hungry. We're in no man's land. It's getting dark. They're going to start getting crazy. They're hungry. Let's get rid of them. You see, when it comes to food, it's not like that at McDonald's on every single corner. You know, when you did meals back then, it was kind of a big deal. It really wasn't any fast food back then, right? So it was a big deal. I mean, you had to plan and think about things. So it's like, let's get them out of here. It's getting late. And when it gets late, then we're going to be stuck with these people. And you know, what are we going to do? And you can see the pressure just like starting to come down on the apostles. Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And here's what Jesus said. He says, verse 37, but Jesus said, say that, but Jesus said, say that. But Jesus said, you feed them. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no, you feed them. And imagine their thoughts at this point. They're looking around and they're seeing all these people. Let's start with 5,000 people. There's actually more, and I'll prove that to you. 5,000 people. And they're like, you feed them. And their minds must have been like, for real? Like, yeah, for real, you feed them. And he didn't get off of that, because look at this. This is what they say. This is the sarcastic apostles. Yeah, with what, they ask. It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd. And notice after the word crowd in your Bible, there's an exclamation mark. It's almost like they're shouting at God, shouting at Jesus. Like, what's your deal? You're off your rocker. We don't care about the miracles you just did. Remember, they just got off of what? Their apostles' journey. They just got done. The power was given to them, and yet how quickly they forget. Anybody in that category? You know, the Lord has done so much in our lives, and it's like, here we are during Christmas time. We're all stressed out, and we're like, oh, God, you don't even know what I'm going through. And he's like, are you off your rocker? But yet this just happened, you know? And so he's like, so they're getting like really sarcastic and stuff, you know, with what they asked. It would take a small fortune to buy food for this crowd. And this is verse 38. Jesus says, yeah, well, how much food do you have? How much food do you have, he asked. And here's what's cool. And then he's like, go find out. It's like, it's almost like dad speaking, huh? You know, dads can say stuff to their kids that a lot of people can't say. It's like, go find out. Is your room clean? Well, go find out. It's like he's getting on them, right? He's their dad. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, you feed them. You know, the words are quick, right? You know, when you're with your kids, you know, I'm like, well, honey, I don't know. What do you think, sweetheart? That's all in the movie. It's like, get in here and clean your room. You don't come out until it's done. Right? That's how we talk, right? So it's a real relationship. You know, so he's like, he's all over. It shows that Christ is, it's like he's speaking to them in their language, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so they're being all sarcastic. You know, we take a small fortune to buy food for this crowd. How much food do you have yet? And go and find out. Here's what's interesting. They were looking at what they didn't have. And Christ was like, let's talk about what you do have. And the Word of God says this. Listen up, this is important. He who is faithful with little will be given much. Let me say that again. He or she who is faithful with the little they have. Now, let's get off the whole Bible talk thing, because you're thinking it happened. What's happened 2,000 years ago? So it's not applicable to me. No, I'm talking to you. What do you have? What has God given you? Be faithful with that. When we're faithful with the little, God will bring increase. And believe me, friend, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity page, and that makes me sick. This is about drawing closer to Christ. cries, and he's saying, let's start with what you have, what's in your hand. He goes, go take inventory. And he sends them off. He says, how much food do you have? So he sends them out to go do their job, right? And then it says, they came back and reported, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now it's a period, not an exclamation mark. They've been humbled a little bit. Well, 5 loaves. I don't want you to think about Wonder Bread. I used to get Wonder Bread. My parents didn't have any money, so we got like Wonder Bread. It was like a week old, you know, but I love that stuff. Even a week old, that stuff is good. But here's the deal. It wasn't like a loaf like you're thinking. It's like biscuits, right? That's what it really is, like a biscuit or whatever. So they basically got 5 biscuits and a little bit of fish. Looks like they're like, hey, look, this is what we got. This is what you asked for. So they bring, you know, what little they have. Verse 39 says this. When Jesus told the crowds, and so we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verse 39. Then Jesus told the crowds to sit down into groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. Notice, like, there's really not a lot of dialogue right now in this part of the gospel. It's like the Lord obviously knew that there was 5 biscuits, right? He obviously knew what he was working with. He did that for them. And there's so much in the scriptures that Christ does for us, right? When he's preaching out loud in front of the apostles, I mean, when he's praying out loud in front of the apostles, he's doing it so they can hear. But he knows. You know what I mean? He's like, I want the benefit of you. They bring in the 5 biscuits, and Jesus is like, all right, cool, man, I'll work with that. So he immediately says, okay, cool, I'll work with that. Okay, you guys all sit down in groups of 50, 100, or whatever. They were used to that because they did that type of stuff. So he did that. Here's where it gets good. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. He took what he had and he kept. That means continuous. It kept happening. And notice who he uses in the miracle. He uses the apostles. It was like, it'll go through my hands. The blessings of this took place in my hands. But from my hands, I give it to you yet again. So it kept happening, passed through Christ's hands, and he gave it to the apostles. He says, you're going to see. It's going to pass through my hands, and it's going to go to you. You notice that? You see, church, what we have to understand is that we are not manufacturers of anything. We are the distributors. Does that make sense? God gives to us. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He creates all things, right? He chooses to give to us. And when he gives, we don't make that. God makes that. But he says, if I make something and I give it to you, you're to do what? You're to distribute in the way that I tell you to. Really what it means is to be generous with your time. Be generous with your resources. And some people say this, you know, I don't like churches. They keep talking about your money. Well, Pastor Raul didn't do that today. And then it's like, what's the next excuse? Because a lot of people that aren't faithful with their finance, I always take that, I'll put that to the side. What about your time? Well, my time's busy. It's precious. Yeah, well, God gave that to you. It's amazing how your life and your priority would change and how much time you'll have if something hits you and you go down with a heart attack, right? It's like everything changes. The things you didn't think you had time for, now you have time for them. It's all priorities, isn't it? Imagine going to the creator and sustainer of the universe if you believe that and say, you know what, God? Everything you gave me, it's mine. And you can't touch it. You can't touch my time. You can't touch my finances. Can't touch anything. And when I need you, I'll let you know. So that'd be a really good relationship if you're married to somebody. Imagine that one. Listen, okay, we're married in the honeymoon thing. Here's the deal, honey. My time is mine. And if you want something, you're not going to get it because it's mine. And it's mine, and it's mine, and it's mine. And then we wonder why relationships with Christ are so, our relationship with Christ is so shallow. I don't really feel anything. I'm not really moved. I don't get anything. It's like, you know, I don't know. I've been going to church for 5 years. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? I've heard it said before that just because, you know, just because you're standing in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Right? You see, it's not what we say. It's what we do, right? You know, the Word of God talks about there being a narrow gate. You guys heard that? Raise your hand. You think it's talking to the people? Like, it's talking to the church. It's talking to us. It's all these people that think that they're saved. They call Jesus is Lord of my life, but their life doesn't reflect it. Could you imagine standing before a holy God on Judgment Day and then knowing that you lived your life in a way where Jesus Christ was number 6 on your list? Can you imagine that? Would you really want to be that person standing in front of God on that day of judgment and saying, I know I had you 6th or 16th, depending on my season? But you know how busy I was. Not a good thing. Say not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We're going to change that. You're going to change that through Christ. So breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish the disciples to give to the people. Verse 42. They all ate as much as they wanted. And they picked up the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. So obviously the teaching is they had more than enough, right? Is that the teaching? They had more than enough. He fed the 5,000. And what's interesting, I told you there's more than 5,000. I'll prove it to you. The Word of God says it's 5,000 men, right? That's what it was talking about, 5,000 men. But obviously men travel with their wives and travel with their children, right? So if you really drill deep in this and really do some studying, I encourage you to check this out. There was over 20,000 people that were actually there. And the 20,000 people were fed with what? With biscuits and fish. And it just kept coming. And it said that they had more than enough. They were stuffed. Anybody been to a smorgasbord before? And you just keep eating and eating and eating. Even chicks eat like crazy there. There's like all over them. It's like, I gotta get volume. It's like everything changed. Like, the people in there are starving to death. They just go for it, right? It's like they ate and they ate and they ate and they ate. That was the atmosphere, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? I know Pastor Rallo does. So they just kept eating and they had their fill. And then it was like, now there's leftovers. There's leftovers. There's more than enough. No matter what you're going through, God says, I'm more than enough. On that day, we just got, I don't have it. I'm just depleted. Christ says, I'm more than enough. I'll give you all that you need. He's more than enough. That's what he's teaching us. It's not a financial message. Verse 44. 5,000 men had eaten from those five loaves. You know what's interesting? Is many were chasing the miracle. And you hear that in the accounts of the Gospels, where how many people would see Jesus do these things, but yet not everybody was saved, right? I mean, it was constantly like, they were just like, they'd see all this stuff, they'd bear witness to all this stuff, and yet they still wouldn't get right with Christ because they were chasing the miracle. They were in love with the gift, but not the giver. And we're a lot like that, aren't we? You know, we're just like, oh God, if you just allow me to have this job, that, you know, then, oh God, I will turn back and do this. If you just do this, God, and if you just do this, and, you know, we're chasing, we're alongside the boat saying, oh God, I'm with you, man, I'm with you, because we're chasing something that we want. And wanting things is not a bad thing. It's just when it's out of order. But why do we chase the gift? And the whole time Christ is teaching us here, chase the giver. That's what he's trying to teach us. We need to make sure that we get that right. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 5. Why does the time always go so fast? I feel like I've been preaching for 5 minutes because that's because I've been off my notes the whole time. I was using them. I'm praying for more time. You hold this for me, Joe. I know you're praying for it. That's my podium right there. You know, he's our worship pastor at Lakeshore, and I'm just so blessed to have him. But I just love it when people get up for Christ. And, you know, what you see on a Sunday morning from Joey today and the team is they just come up here and decide to play a couple of songs to try to move you. They've been praying all week and saying, oh God, I pray for the lost to be saved. I pray for the saved to be strengthened. And there's time and preparation. And I would say at Lakeshore, the worship team, I'm so proud of them because they get together hours before the service and just pray and seek God. We go through a devotion. It's like, Christ, we just want you to be glorified. You see, in worship, it should always be an arrow that points to Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. It's like, oh God, prepare their hearts. And people get saved during worship. You know, you notice when you walk into the house of God, you know, you're just like, nah, I'm kind of busy. You know, for me, we have four children, and sometimes we're like, just to get to church sometimes, it's just like, oh gosh, you know, I'm running in, like, hurry up, get in the car, you know, it's one of those things. Like, you been there? You know, we do that all the time, you know, and we walk in, hey, brother, you know. So, I've been there. I think the thing with me is I just admit it now. So many people have left the church because of my unperfection attitude. I'm not perfect. And they're realizing that. Like, not only are you perfect, man, you're messed up. I don't know why I said that, but anyway. Say, get back to the Bible. All right, I'm going to get back to the Bible. All right, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. So we're going to be talking about opening up your eyes. That was the point, is I want you to see that, you know, Christ sees things that that we don't always see. So from the lens of our eyes, we think we see the whole field, and we don't. And how many times you've been wrong before? How many times in your life, think about this, where you thought it was going to go a certain way and it went completely different? If that's happened to you, raise your hand. Because you didn't see. And sometimes it was something where you didn't want to see. But then there's been times in your life you go, I actually wanted to see this. There's things that we don't see that we didn't want to see. And there's things that we see that we didn't know that were there. And God had blessed us, right? God had blessed us. I remember teaching at a church about a year ago. And maybe a little less than that. I was preaching at this church. And this woman came up after the service. I did an altar call, and this lady came forward. And she just was really moved. And she was just crying. And after the service, she says to me, she goes, I can see. But yet, she was in church for a long time. I don't know what her story was, but appeared to be years. She was like, I just can see. She gave her life to the Lord on that day. She didn't see. She didn't get it. Does that make sense? Is it possible to be in church week in and week out still not get it? I was one of those people. I didn't get it. I didn't get why you raised your hand. I still think singing in church is the weirdest thing in the world. Think of a bunch of men coming in. Think about the guys and, hey, how great thou art. You're like, you never do that in the living room. It's weird stuff. Church can be weird sometimes, right? And you guys, some of you just kind of get in, you're like, hey, you're like, wow, it's like, when you're kind of new, you sort through this stuff. You process it. I mean, how long does it take to get comfortable singing in church? Like 6 months? 3 months? I don't know what your deal is. Like 10 years. But you guys are all nuts. But my point was that she could see. Verse 4 says this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, now go outwards deeper and let down your nets. You will catch many fish. So again, just so you know where I'm at, chapter 5, verse 4. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, now go outwards deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish. Verse 5. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we will try again. And I know that many of you have heard this passage, and I'm telling you, we're going to go different than what you think. So listen up. You haven't heard this before. Or maybe you have, but most of you haven't. Notice the words of Simon Peter. He says, Master, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. You've heard that, right? And I know you know what's going to probably happen after this, but notice the word that Simon Peter uses, master. Simon Peter uses those words, master, and what's interesting is what it means is translated as chief, governor, commander. And that's a noble thing for most people. Hey, it's a good chief right there. That's a good governor. But the governor doesn't supersede the president of the United States, right? So he's like, hey, look, I'm going to show you some honor, but I'm going to show it to you in a way to, I'm going to give you a little bit of honor, but you're not, the way you're thinking, there's some challenges here. So maybe Peter is doing some things that are right. Like he's kind of in, but he's kind of not, right? Like, well, I'll do what you say. I mean, you've done some stuff, but man, Lord, we've been out all night. We've been fishing. So master, I'll do what you say. So it's kind of a half-hearted deal there. You get that part? So master, he's not all in, and I can prove that to you. Verse 6. And this time, their nets were so full that they began to tear. Okay, so the word that was used, what I'm trying to teach is the word master. So he went ahead and did it anyways, and that's good. That's a great start. He didn't really agree. He didn't know what Jesus was up to. He called him master, kind of honored him, but he kind of didn't, and he did what he told him to do. He throws it out. And now it looks like there's a lot of fish coming in. That's what the Word of God says. It says, and this time their nets were so full they began to tear. Why did the nets tear, church?
The nets were full.
Well, the nets were full, right? A net can only hold so much, right? So it was starting to tear, which means what? They caught as much as you could possibly catch in those nets. Do you get that part? Verse 7 says this, a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. So now Peter is out here on this boat, okay? And Peter and Andrew out in this boat. And they're by themselves and they're fishing. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. It's interesting that Jesus took Peter's boat, by the way. Nothing ever happens by accident. You ever heard that? He got in Peter's boat because he wanted to teach Peter something. He hopped in that boat. He could have picked a lot of other boats. He picked Peter's boat. He went out there. Him and Andrew. The Lord are out there. So store your nets over here. He does it. And then Peter and Andrew did something that was awesome. It shows they get it when it comes to giving and time and being part of the team. They called their partners over. And they said, you come reap this harvest with us. They didn't have to do that. You reap this harvest with us. So they came. I said, come. Check this out. Come. Partners. They were in it together. We're to celebrate the wins of life together, right? We're to celebrate the wins of life with our families, with our church family, with our whoever's in our life. We celebrate together, right? So they weren't greedy with that. Does that make sense? They shared what they had, just like the book of Acts. When Simon Peter had realized what had happened, okay, think about that. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, that's interesting, isn't it? The way that was worded. Realized. Like, what do you mean? It just happened. And he's just like, you know. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Something happened through the miracle. Peter is not jacked up thinking about his riches and all the cash that he now has. He's not even prideful where he's like, I can't wait to tell everybody what's happened. This word's going to get out. We're going to be famous. We've got this harvest. We've got wealth now. We've got everything that we could ever want. But it says that he looked at this blessing and he fell on his face before a holy man. Something shifted. He was no longer master. He was Lord. And many of us have to shift from calling him master. This Jesus, you know, he's God. You know, he is, man. He's a good person. This Jesus, you know, he's the reason for the season. Yes, I believe that. I believe in a higher power. Oh, absolutely, a higher power. Not so good. Master, nothing. He is Lord of your life. That's what he is. He's the Lord. He is the first and the last, and he is the only way. Something has happened to Peter. He falls on his face before a holy God. He says, go away from him. How moved do you have to be? He is literally on his face. On your face is interesting because it's the most humble position that anybody can be in. You get it? You can't be any more humble than that. He's on his face before a holy God, crying. And he says, he fell to his knees and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. He knew what he was. You want to know what's happening to Peter? Peter had worked out in his mind when he was running. He said, oh my God, this Jesus Christ could see the fish in that water. And he sees things that I can't see. And if he could see what's going on in that water, he can see what's going on in my heart. And if he can see what's going on in my heart, he'll know the condition of my heart. And my heart is not good. That's what he sees. And that's why he falls to his face. And he says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He is almost like embarrassed of what he is and what he's done. But you see, as he's pushing Christ away, something happens now. Listen up. Now Christ is saying, no. Now's the very time, Peter, where I want you to draw near to me. When we push Christ away, he says, no, this is the time now where you come to me. You see, he got humble. He knew what he was. And God says, you come to me. All you who are weary and weak, you come to me. I will give you water. I will give you drink so you will never thirst again. That is what it means. And he comes to him at this time, right now. He knows what he is. And Christ is calling him. He says, don't you dare leave. I'm with you. I am in this boat with you. Literally, I am for you. You see, something shifted now. And now he gets it because he can see. He couldn't see before. He saw a lot of things, and people looked up to Peter. And maybe that's like you. People look up to you, and they know you see some things. But you know there's a lot of things you just can't see. and you're like, I don't get what the barrier is and what's causing this to happen, and God is saying it's time for you to see. But you see when you get humble, confess your sins, and you can be saved for a long time and have stuff you just need to deal with. And that's why the Word of God says, deal with it. And what does deal with it mean as a Christian? Oh God, search my heart. I want clean hands. Before we enter into the house of God, we should say what? I want clean hands. Search my heart. Maybe there's some sin in your life where you go, I don't even know. I think things are cool, but Lord, search my heart. Help me to know so I can get right, right? And this is what's happening here. So he falls to his knees and he's like, Lord, please, I'm a sinful man. And this is what it says, verse 9. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were others with him. Verse 10, his partners James and John, the son of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. The miracle that was demonstrated here was not a health, wealth, and prosperity message. It was, this is why I'm going to do this, so you will see the awesomeness of my power. I will demonstrate my faith because I have called you to go seek and save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save that which is lost. And he's calling these ministers, these pastors, saying, now you have seen. And you can see things a lot of people haven't been able to see through my miracle, through my power. But now I challenge you. You go out and you go tell the story of Christ. My friends, that is the reason for the season, to tell the story of Jesus Christ and why he came. Notice what I said earlier in the text back in Matthew 6. Remember what he said? Jesus would get with these people. He had compassion on them. He could see as they were running along the boat. He saw their hearts. He could see things that other people couldn't see. And he had compassion on them. And when he had time to speak with them, he shared the gospel. So when Jesus was here, he was sharing the gospel, the good news, right? That's what it means. The good news of why Christ came. Will you share the good news with your friends and family during this holiday season? I challenge you to do that. Verse 11. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. What did they leave, church? Some of it? Everything. What will you leave? What have you left? Is your life really any different than when you gave your life to Christ 6 months ago, 6 years ago, or 16 years ago? I don't know. What's different in your life? What have you given up? What is it when people see you? What do they see? What's going to be on your tombstone? How would people talk about you? Are you a nice person? Maybe a mean person? I don't know. I mean, that's not what I'm getting at here. You see, God created us for a purpose, and that's to bring him glory. It's to share the good news. But the gospel, for some reason, is people are just scared to do that and talk about it. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the things we're scared to talk about for the gospel? What do you think about that? Where do you think that comes from? Think about it. And I'm not trying to get spooky with you. It's not how I am. I want you to think about it. Some of you intellects and engineers that are in the house here that have been kind of sizing me up the whole thing, like, no, he hasn't done this and that yet. He's kind of with them. No, you think about it. Be logical. Why is it that we're scared to death to share the gospel? Why is it? Give me some talk back. What do you think?
Rejection.
Right.
Different religions.
Different religions, could be, right?
Fear of man.
Fear of man. Right? But it's interesting that fear will stop us from doing it. Well, we know who the father of lies is. He will put that fear in us, right? So we won't do it. But yet, if we're in our word every day, if we read our word every day and do what it says, would there be power on us? The Word of God says that when we're saved, when the Lord saves us, that we have that power, right? That we can conquer all things, right? That we can push past the fear. Not going to be easy, but we can do it, right? So if we stay in God's Word, and we read God's Word, do what it says, and have a healthy prayer life, we'll be able to do things that we weren't able to do prior, right? Is it a process? Of course it is. It takes some time. But I challenge you during the season, is just share your faith. Invite people to church. Why won't you invite people to church? What is it? Well, I don't want to offend them. Well, don't worry about what's going to happen. Bring people to church. I'm going to actually pause right now, and we're just going to pray. And And what I'm going to challenge you to do is during the gift, during this the Christmas season, right? I want to challenge you to bring somebody to church between now and Christmas time. Okay, let's just pause and pray, right?
I'll pray over you as well.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this season, Lord, the season of Christmas and how we're to acknowledge your birth and why you came. Lord, I want to pray for each person that's here today, Lord, that they would be courageous and open up their mouths and invite people to this church. They'd go pick them up. That they would say, I'm going to push past my fears. And I'm just going to go invite them and bring them to the house of God so they can hear the gospel message. So, Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the remaining weeks of 2010. Lord, what's left? That this place would be full to capacity. And that you would do with it what you choose to do. We ask you for this in the name of the Son, the name that's above the names of every other name. It's Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord. Bring us increase. Bring us people, Lord, so that we can do our job and seek and save that which is lost. Amen? Last thing I want to share with you is this. I want you to be able to see. I want 2010, the ending of it, to be something that you can see. You can go a lot deeper in your vision and see what God is doing for you. I want you to recognize what Christ has already done for you. I want you to think about the blessings that he's given you and just thank him for it. You know, start from what you have, right? You can look at your life and go, I don't really have a lot. Start with what you have and thank God for it. Thank him for it. Thank your leaders and your pastors, your friends, your husbands, your wives, your children, aunts, uncles, whatever. Just come with the spirit of thanksgiving and thank the Lord for what he's already done. And the last thing I want to share with you is this, is Jesus Christ is in fact the reason for the season. No question about it. And you see this God of the universe that created everything. You know, he had a problem with us, and that problem was something called sin. And the Word of God says that every man or woman has sin in their life, right? Because none of us are perfect, and we've broken God's law. And the law would be the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, all these things. We've heard those things over and over again, and maybe you've heard it before. But the reality is this, if we break just one of God's laws, one of the Ten Commandments, we're guilty of all of them, right? Amen? So if God says, if you broke my law, then you will not have eternal life because we've sinned against the Holy God. And we have to understand about God. So you young people, listen up. What we have to understand is this, is if we broke God's law and we're guilty, so God is a judge. People say, don't judge me. We'll tell it to the Creator and you, Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Don't judge me, you know. But here's the deal. So he is a judge. And I want you to picture him, if you could, just picture a judge, you know, in a courtroom, right? Now, what's a judge supposed to do? He's supposed to be honest and fair, right? And you know the rules. So when you have a violation of a traffic violation or you do something, you're going to pay the penalty, right? And a judge's job is to enforce what the rules are, right? So God has these rules. People don't like rules. They don't like the judge and like rules, right? Like anarchy. Like crazy. But now we got rules. And God says, if you break my law, you shall not enter the kingdom. Right? So that's a challenge, right? So you go, well what's the deal with that? I mean, but everybody's broken God's law. Exactly. So we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. So God had this plan, and he sent Jesus Christ to the earth. Okay, so he sent God. God sent Jesus Christ with this purpose, to seek and save the lost. You see, we were all dead man walking. That means we were dead. There was no hope for us. But Christ is that hope. He's the reason for the season. Make sense? So God sends Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, what he was doing for us on that cross is he was paying the penalty for our sins. So our sins got dealt with. They didn't get swept under the rug. We think that, well, you know, it did get dealt with. You know, it is what it is. It kind of got handled, kind of. No, 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 no. It got kind of handled all right. It got kind of handled on Calvary. So as Jesus lay upon that cross, he was paying the penalty for your sins. God, a God of justice, a judge, right, sent Jesus to pay for the fine. He paid the fine that you could not pay, and he was paying the sin price. That's what Jesus Christ was doing on that cross. So, in order to be saved, what do? We just say, God, I recognize that I've sinned against you and I broke your law. And I remember what Pastor Charlie said. He says, if I've broken God's law, I can't inherit the kingdom. I can't be in heaven. If I was to die today, I would not be in heaven unless I do what? I repent. Just say, you know what repent is? It's kind of a fancy word. But repent just means, hey, God, I'm sorry. I broke your law. I get it now. I can see. Say see. I can see. I broke your law. I'm in need of a Savior. So you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean, to put your faith in Christ? It's just like, God, I give you everything. I want to live for you. I want to read your word every day, and I want to do what it says. No fancy talk here. God is a God of justice. And what would you do if there was a judge, maybe in San Bernardino County, and he was just a really nice judge? And maybe people were committing vile acts, and maybe a murder took place. And let's just, as I close with this, maybe this is going to sound awful, but maybe you're a mother and a father here today, and you've got one child, a 10-year-old boy. And some guy breaks, you know, some lunatic does something vile to your daughter, and when he gets done with her, he kills her. And then the day of judgment is coming, and you're in that courtroom. And his parents, you're sitting in the front row or wherever you're at, and that judge goes up to his deal, and he sits down, and he says, you know, this guy, Jim, he's admitted that he's done it, and, you know, he's a criminal and stuff, but you know what, I just want to feel like I'm in the giving mood this year, and I'm just going to let you go free. All right, Jim, go ahead and go be free. It's okay. Just don't do it again. Things would be different, wouldn't it? You would hunt that guy down and you would kill him yourself. And then you know what else would happen? You would go to every TV reporter in America and say, this judge is wicked. He does not enforce the law. He's a wicked and corrupt judge. And there would be such an outcry in this community that this person would either get killed or he'd be locked up or something would happen, not only to the judge, but to the law, right? Now they're both in the same point. You get my point? But yet when God judges fairly and accurately, we know the rules. We say, I can't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. It's ridiculous. The God that I serve would never do that. Well, we just created a God in our own image. We just created another God, right? We just say, well, I'm going to create my own God. And that's a sin, right? So I never want you to forget what I'm telling you. Don't create a God in your own image. Understand that God has lavished his goodness upon us during this holiday season. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. And this son was willing to go to Calvary and suffer and die for a people that were unworthy. And even though we're unworthy, he calls us worthy. We don't walk out here with our heads down and go, oh, I'm just such a fool. No, we have to put our heads high and say, because of him, I will rejoice. He is the reason for this season. I am so blessed. I'm grateful. Maybe today you go, you know what, I'm in that list. I'm not going to call you forward today. Maybe as we close out in worship can come on in. As we close out, just give it to him. Just say, God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. And I'm going to put my faith in you. And if you can do that, he'll save you. Does that make sense? So, why don't you stand with me and let me pray over you.